Well, good morning, CBIBC, and Merry Christmas. 圣诞快乐. My name is Nate, and I'm the pastor here at CBIBC. I'm excited to celebrate Christmas with our church family, along with reaching out to the community as we celebrate the coming of Jesus. You know, we sang that song, O Come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel has come. That word Emmanuel means God with us. God has come to be with us. Jesus came to live here with us. And now, for those who believe, His Holy Spirit lives within our very beings, and He's still with us, and we will see Him one day, face to face. Come now quickly, Lord Jesus. Obviously, we've already begun to sing some Christmas music, but I wanted to let you know that on each Sunday leading up to Christmas, that we'll have a different cultural group within our church sing a special Christmas song. So today, after the sermon, the Malaysian students are going to come and sing a special song for us. We're excited about that. And you'll have to come next week. We have a special French song next week. So it'll be so exciting each week to see which cultural group will sing for us and just draw our hearts towards worshiping Jesus and thank Him for coming to here to save us. Also, we'll have a couple of family Christmas parties. I'll give you more information about that next week, but just be on the lookout for that. We're going to share some time together as a church over the Christmas season. And then, as Tim already mentioned, we'll be doing outreach a couple of different ways over the Christmas season. Would love for you to get involved with that. You know, Jesus gave everything to step out of heaven to come here to give His life for you. We can also give ourselves away, whether it's in giving our financial resources to the Christmas offering to spread the news of Jesus around the world, or whether it's right here with people in downtown Hong Kong reaching out to them with the love of Jesus, or right down the street from us in Sai Kung sharing the love of Christ. We want to celebrate Christmas by giving Jesus away to others. Well, I'd like to pray before we enter into God's Word this morning. Father, we draw near to You only by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not worthy on our own. We thank You so much, Jesus, for giving Your life for us. Thank You, Lord, for drawing us to Yourself. We would have been hopeless without that. We were dead in our sins, but You drew us to believe. Thank You for giving us new life. Thank You for adopting us into Your family. Thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to help us to live the Christian life. And today, Holy Spirit, we need You to help us understand Your Word. We need You to do Your convicting work in each of our hearts. We need You to transform us into the image of Jesus, that You might be glorified, Lord, through our lives. That's our goal this morning as we give attention to Your Word. So, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week is week 11 of our 12-week series called We Believe. You guys have made it almost to the end. You persevered. Come next week and you'll have the cap of our 12-week series on what we believe, the doctrine of our church, and specifically the doctrine we believe of what the Bible says. We're trying to be faithful to what the Word of God says and represent that to you as a church through our sermons, through our life groups. Many of the life groups are talking about what we believe as well. We'll have this question and answer session. If you have questions about what Christians believe in general or what this church specifically believes, I'm always open for those questions, but be sure to come next week at 10 o'clock and get those questions answered. Well, this morning we're talking about perseverance and glorification. Again, those are two big theological words, so let me give you a couple of definitions. The first one is perseverance. Perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. You may have heard this doctrine called eternal security, or once saved, always saved. I think the term perseverance of the saints is a better phrase because it emphasizes not just the fact that we're saved and we'll go to heaven someday or our eternal home someday, but it emphasizes the fact that we as believers will remain faithful to God throughout our lives. God does that work in keeping us close to Him and helping us to live for Him. That second word, glorification. Glorification happens when Christ returns. You guys know Jesus is coming back someday, right? This means yes. It means yes, He is. He's coming back someday. Maybe I'll talk more about that next week, okay? the response was a little too slow on that. Jesus is coming back. Let's look at it from the scripture more next week. But glorification happens when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like His own. That was a mouthful. Basically, what that means is God has a plan for your body. You know, not only is your soul going to be saved, the immaterial part of you, but someday when Jesus comes back, He's actually going to reunite your soul with your body and give you a new glorified body. The same kind of body that Jesus had when He rose from the dead is the kind of body that you're going to have ultimately, and that's the body that's going to live on the new earth someday. More about that next week. But I want you to know that we talk about these two doctrines together because glorification really is the last step in the redemption process. And we've been working through a whole process over these last several weeks of our salvation and how that comes about. And you need to know that perseverance of the saints means that you'll make it all the way to the end till God will ultimately completely save you. So what we're dealing with today is really this question: will I ultimately be saved? Will I ultimately be saved? Your answer to this question really affects the way you approach the Christian life. You might say, I know I'm believing in Jesus now, but can I be sure that I will persevere all the way to the end of my life and that I will spend eternity with God? Is my salvation secure? When I see the big man upstairs face to face, is he going to let me into his kingdom? That's the question that we aim to address this morning in our doctrine, and it's crucial. It's crucial for your life that you have this security. Well, the simple answer is yes. Yes, you can be sure. You can be sure. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. He wants you to be sure. He wants you to be confident in your salvation. So how do we know for sure? Well, really, the gospel is simple at its core. Right? The gospel isn't a complicated thing. It's laid out in that one verse that many of us have memorized in our Christian lives, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's really that simple. If you've been attending church for a while, or if you have questions about what the core of the Christian faith is about, or how one starts to become a Christian, it's really about believing the good news about Jesus Christ. You believe that there is one God who created the world. There's one God who saw the brokenness of human beings in our rebellion against Him and our sinfulness against each other. And He sent His Son, Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son stepped out of heaven and into our world, was born of a virgin. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. He came here to our world, and He was the God-man, both fully man, and He was fully God as well. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and as He lived that perfect life, He ultimately was a sacrifice for our sins. God put the punishment on Jesus on the cross that should have been yours and mine for our sins, and He died and took the place of our sins. He took our punishment on the cross. 3 days later, He rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, being victorious. And He made the way for us to be saved, so that we come to this verse at John 3:16 and we say, Jesus, I believe. I believe You really are the Son of God. I believe You really did die for my sins. I believe you really did raise from the dead, and I commit my life to you for the rest of my life. And when we believe, we are given the promise of God that we have eternal life. Eternal life. You will never perish. So the simple answer is yes. One more just guarantee, promise for you here about this morning. Jesus says this about our salvation. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That's what I talked about, glorification. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I mean, in some sense, you guys, we could just like close it all up and go home. End of sermon. Like if we believe these promises, we've got it. We're there. We have the truth that we need to persevere in the Christian life. We have this confidence that we're saved. But I know that sometimes our faith isn't as simple as God said it, I believe it, end of story. It's easy sometimes when we're here in church, right? Hey, we're singing lovely Christmas songs. We're praying together as a church family. We're lingering in long afternoons over bowls of siomay in the HKUST cafeteria among our brothers and sisters. And we go, yeah, I'm in the faith. This is good. But when it's hard is on those sleepless nights. When it's hard is when we have sinned and we feel so guilty and so ashamed. When it's hard is when we feel distant from God, when we feel depressed and lonely and afraid. Those are the moments that we start to doubt and we start to wonder, can I really trust God? Will I really make it all the way to the end? Will I really be saved? Well, this morning I'd like to dive into a passage of Scripture that really it really covers the whole theological framework of salvation that we've been talking about the last several weeks and brings us right into the heart of perseverance and glorification and helps us with this confidence. So this passage that was read during our scripture reading this morning is from Romans 8. I'll just read there for you, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All things work together for good. That's one of our favorite promises, right? When the hard times are here, we're just telling ourselves, the Bible says all things work together for good. But what are the all things that Paul is talking about here? I mean, is he talking about our tests that are coming up? Are those things working for our good? Is he talking about the promotion I'm up for at work? And whether I'll get it, is he talking about the traffic accident I was in this week? Is he talking about the financial struggles that I'm going through? Are all those things working together for my good? And in some sense, I would say yes, because God loves you, because you are his child. You're his adopted child into his family. He loves you and he's with you and he's taking care of you. And every moment of your life, we've already talked about the sovereignty of God during the series. Every moment of your life is part of God's plan. We talked about it last week when we talked about life transformation. Every moment of your life is a part of God's plan to transform you more into his image. But as we read the rest of this passage, we realize that the all things working together is not just that all those things are going to turn out okay right now. In fact, we may be disappointed about how some of those things turn out right now. But the all things working together is God's grand plan in all of history for your life. That started from before the creation of the world and will go all the way until this world is over. That's what these all things are talking about. Now, this passage uses a word that makes some of you nervous. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And some of you are like, man, I don't know if I want to sit here doing this sermon. I don't like talking about this. Can I just ask us all just to really calm down about that word a little bit? It's in the Bible. there few times it's a biblical concept that God really does have a plan for all things. We've already talked about God's sovereignty and agreed on that together. God is sovereign over all things, and that sovereignty includes your salvation. He chose us in Christ from before the creation of the world that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. He definitely does have a plan for those who would believe. But there's also clearly mentioned in the Scripture free will. There's also clearly mentioned in the Scripture that we must choose to believe the gospel. So no question, both are there. They're like a parallel track that we as mere human beings can't completely understand. How can we have completely free will and God be completely sovereign? God's able to figure that out because He's in charge and He's powerful. His brain is bigger than ours. He works those things together for conformity of all things to His will and His own glory, actually, and our good. But God has predestined us specifically, like we talked about last week, to be conformed to the image of the Son. So we talked about last week when we talked about sanctification, that God is working slowly by slowly, day by day, as we confess our sins to Him, as we read the Scripture, as we walk in the Spirit, to die to sin in our lives. We get rid of sin more and more, and to live to righteousness more and more. The fruit of the Holy Spirit comes out of our lives. That's a process that God is working to slowly conform us to the image of the Son. But we won't be completely conformed to the image of the Son. We won't be perfect until the day that we see Jesus face to face, when He raises us up at the end. Then we shall be fully known and we shall know Him fully, and all our sins will be completely gone. We'll be perfect at that point. So this being conformed to the image of the Son, I believe, is talking about the overall plan of God from beginning to end. He'll conform us all the way to the image of His Son. Now, I want you to see just further about this, that God's plan of salvation is comprehensive from eternity to eternity. Here are some big theological words. I'll talk about each one in its time. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Predestined, there's that word again. This is simply God's preordination of our salvation story. God is in charge and He is working His plan of salvation. And because He predestined you, He also called you. He also called you. So the calling is basically the gospel call. In some sense, the gospel call goes out to the whole world. The message of Jesus is being proclaimed. The Scripture says it'll be proclaimed among every tribe and tongue and nation and people. People from all people groups and nations and colors of skin will believe in Jesus. But in another sense, the gospel call is for certain people, those that God has planned from before the creation of the world. And that call is effective. It's effective. So, in other words, you received the gospel from somebody. The gospel message was proclaimed about Jesus. Maybe it was from a parent. Maybe it was from another family member, a good friend. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was somebody gave you a Bible and you read that story through, or a Christian book. Somehow you heard the gospel message. And at that moment, when you heard the gospel message, it wasn't because you're such a smart person. It wasn't because you're just naturally have some spiritual knack. No, the Scripture says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins before you believed. What happened was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to make you go, aha, this is true. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to know the God who created me. I believe in Jesus, God's solution for my sin and for my salvation for eternity. And you believe. And it happens because of the work of God to make it effective in your life. Did you have to choose? Yes, you had to choose. But God gave you the unction, okay? He gave you the Spirit that allowed you to do that. You couldn't do it on your own. You received the message of salvation, and you were justified. You were justified. That word justified is at the point when you place your faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. God legally makes you righteous. He declares you righteous. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he took your sin upon himself, and he then imputed or passed on to you his own righteousness. See, Jesus was the only man who was ever completely righteousness, and by taking your sin upon himself, he then gave you his righteousness. And he died and rose again, and by his resurrection, he gives you new life. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're united with him in his death, dead to sin and alive to a new life in his righteousness. We're justified. And then all who are justified are glorified. So if you've really put your faith in Jesus and he has justified you, you will be glorified. All those who are justified are glorified. It's not like that somehow you could be justified by the shed blood of Jesus, the powerful work of Jesus to save you from your sins, and then somehow you miss heaven. Like, God's going to let you go after giving Jesus for you and going to all the work from the before the creation of the world to call you to himself, the call of the gospel going out to you, you believing, him saving you through his precious son, and then going, no, they sinned a few many times after they became a Christian. They're not making it in. No way! The grace of God is powerful. His blood is more powerful than all your sins. And he is working by his Spirit to keep you in his life, in the faith, and take you all the way to the end. Yep, God has a plan for your physical body. He won't just raise your soul in some way. And someday he's going to raise up your physical body in the end, and you'll be completely glorified and live with him forever on the new earth. More on that next week. I just want you to know that God's plan of salvation for your life is comprehensive. Okay, it's not somehow that some of it's up for grabs, that some of it is tentative, that some of it might happen, some of it might not. No, for you who are in the faith today, God has been working that from eternity past, and he continues to work it to eternity future all the way to the end. Well, Paul begins to speak to us further after verse 30, and he begins to speak about the implications of this salvation, the implications of walking with him. And in verse 31 and 32, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What shall we say to these things? You know, it's like a question, a rhetorical question. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we're supposed to answer no one, right? I mean, there's no question that the right answer to that question is that God, the powerful one, he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, Jesus is the ultimate commitment of God to you, the giving of his son. And God is not going to give you his son and then not give you all the rest of what you need for eternal life. He gives it all, the gift of his son and bringing you all the way to glory. Well, the implications of this comprehensive salvation is that God is for you, but also that God justifies you and intercedes for you. So Paul gives us both a legal explanation here and a heart level explanation. The legal explanation is like when you're in a court case and someone is being tried for something that they may have done wrong, people will bring evidence against you. Say you're on trial, evidence will come against you to try to convict you of a crime. And when there is a sense this charge being brought against us, it's as if we're standing there being charged, and God is asking this question, who shall bring any charge against my elect, my chosen ones. Who shall bring a charge against someone that I, before the creation of the world, have chosen? Who shall bring any charge against the one who I gave the gospel call to? Who shall bring any charge against the one who I sent my only begotten Son to die on the cross for? Who shall bring any charge against the one that I drew by my Holy Spirit into my presence to save forever? Who shall bring any charge against the one that I'm going to carry through all the way to eternity? It's God who justifies. There is no witness who can bring a condemnation statement against you that is stronger than the authority of Almighty God to speak into your life that says, you are my child, you are saved, you are forgiven, and I'll take you all the way to the end. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. This is the heart level part of it. You know, we get the gospel again. Jesus died and he was risen again. And now he's gone up to be beside the Father. And he's there interceding for you. I mean, not only did Jesus do all this for you, but now he stands when anyone else would condemn us. When we condemn ourselves, you know, or the evil one starts to condemn us saying things like, who do you think you are? I mean, if these church people knew what kind of person you are, you know, if they knew the sin that you were doing throughout the week, you couldn't show your face here. You're no kind of Christian. You don't deserve to be here. God hasn't really done any kind of your work. Give it up. And when those words of condemnation are coming either from the evil one or from your own voices in your heads, putting on false guilt and condemnation on yourself, Jesus stands beside the Father and says, not so. I died for that one. I called that one. I determined for that one before the creation of the world that they might be holy and blameless in my sight. Father, I have covered their sins. They're forgiven. And you can say, oh Lord, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving yourself for me, and thank you for interceding for me. Thank you for keeping me all the way to the end as your child. Well, the last reason or implication of the comprehensive salvation that we have is that nothing or no one can separate you from the love of God. The unstoppable love of God is the reason that you can trust that you are eternally secure in your salvation. And so he asked the question again, who can separate us from the love of Christ? It's just like all the other questions that Paul's been asking in this passage. It's supposed to be a rhetorical one that each of us goes, no, no one, nobody. But Paul gives possibilities. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, there are lots of things that people in the first century were going through. Persecution, being thrown in prison for their faith, some even killed for their faith. Paul was suffering and nakedness and danger and sword. There was a famine in the land. There were lots of things that could have made the people then say, I don't know if God is really with us in this deal. I mean, what are we doing here? We're all getting killed and thrown in prison and we have all these bad things happening to us. Is God really for us? And maybe you have that feeling in your own life. You wonder when tough stuff happens to you. You fail the test, or your professor doesn't like your proposal, or your parent gets cancer, or you get in a car accident, or you can't seem to get along with family members, and you go, God, I don't get it. I thought we were supposed to be living this like more than conquerors kind of life. How is this happening? Are you really with me? Because I see other people at my church. They seem to be those happy, good Christian people that everything goes well with them. How's this working for me? Maybe I'm not really one of your children. But Paul, at the end of all of those things, shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Says no. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors in the moment? I mean, is everything going to turn out peachy keen for you in every moment of your life? No. But ultimately, God is working together all things for your good from the very beginning to the very end. And you can be sure that you will indeed be an overcomer, a conqueror in Christ, because Christ lives in you and he's taking you all the way to the end. Paul goes on in verses, actually supposed to be verse 38 and 39. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. No power, no spiritual force, no future events, nothing in all creation can separate you from his love. And some people go, oh yeah, that's just talking about his love. That's not talking about his salvation. Have you not read the whole context of this passage? God from beginning to end is bringing about your salvation. His love for you is because you are his child that he's adopted into his family. Nothing can separate you, believer in Jesus, from his love. Nothing can keep him from taking you all the way to eternity. Do you believe it, Christian? Do you believe it? Do you believe God's got you? Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Whose hand is stronger? The devil's or God's? Say God, not even close. Whose hand is stronger, yours or God's? Say God. Whose hand is stronger, those who would condemn you and say your faith isn't really real, you're a hypocrite, their hand or God's? God's. And he's the one who's decided. He's the one who has worked on your behalf. He's the one who's given his son for you. He's the one who drew you by his spirit. It's his hand that's keeping you all the way to the end. And no one can snatch you out of that hand. So now we come to the point of the sermon, as if we haven't been practical already, and say, what difference do the doctrines of perseverance and glorification make to our everyday lives? We've been saying this at every point. Our doctrine has to be practical. It has to live. It has to be real in our lives today. You know, some people have misunderstood the doctrine of eternal security to be a license to sin card. Like, hey, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Here's my card. I can go about living any way I want to in all sorts of sin, and it's okay because I'm eternally secure. And you know, I think if you have that attitude, you've likely not been born again, okay? Why? Because the truth is, when God saves us, he gives us a new heart. When God saves us, he gives us a desire to serve him. When God saves us, he puts his Holy Spirit within us that convicts us of sin when we have sinned. When God saves us, he empowers us to live a godly life of good works. Will we be perfect? Say no. We won't be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. But there's a new desire, a new life, a new mindset in you. Will you fall away and slip into sin from time to time? Yeah, we all do. We all struggle from time to time. But when we do, we have conviction of sin. The Lord draws us back. We repent. We come again and say, God, I want to live for you today. There's that sensitive heart in you that comes from God. And if it's not there at all, if you don't have any conviction of sin, if you don't have any desire to really follow him in your life and give your life for him, I would say, let's go again to the gospel, okay? Let's go back to Jesus again and say, Jesus, I need to understand who you are. I want to really believe. I want you to really save me. Now, if someone does show faith and does believe in Jesus and good works begin to be a part of your life and your life begins to transform, you know that you're in Christ. But still, sometimes we lack motivation. And we'll just confess that. We talked about this last week and I gave you several reasons, motivations to live a godly life. But Paul Tripp actually mentioned this week in the chapter related to this doctrine in Psalm 73, the psalmist admits that sometimes it's hard for him. He said, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So the psalmist just admits, I got upset when I saw bad people doing bad things, and yet they seem to prosper in this life. And he says, I thought, all in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Sometimes we get a little embittered and we're tempted to be upset at God. How can you let this happen? He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. He says, they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. We're going to talk more about that destruction next week. It's real. It's in the Bible. We'll talk about that eternal state. But the truth is, there is one of two places that human beings are going when this life is over, either into the presence of God or separated from God forever in a place of eternal punishment. And he says, when I realize that they're destroyed in a moment and swept away, I said of myself, nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. So he's taking the long view of things, not just what he sees in this life in the moment. You know, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Not just what we see in the moments of how things are going with us or how it seems like evil people are prospering or why does God let bad things happen to good people and we get all upset and distressed and we're tempted to abandon our faith. But if you've believed in Jesus, you know that he's with you and that he's holding your right hand and he's guiding you in his counsel. And afterwards, he's going to take you all the way to the end to glory. Then you can say about your motivation in this life, listen, my motivation is not just for the here and now. My motivation is forever. That I'm going to be with God now, and I'm going to stay with him for all eternity, so it's him I want to serve. And so these doctrines motivate us to keep serving God. Secondly, and there are just three today, applications, these doctrines deliver us from fear and pride. They deliver us from fear and pride. Sarah and I once knew a couple that they came from a denomination that believed that you could lose your salvation. And some of you may be from denominations like that. And listen, I would say people who believe that, they're brothers and sisters. They've believed in Jesus. I still want to be your friend. You're still welcome to be a part of CBIBC if you've come from that background, but I do want to convince you, okay? If my forcefulness hasn't been enough this morning to let you know, I want to convince you that God keeps true believers all the way to the end. I do want to convince you that what I've seen in a person who believes that they are keeping themselves in the faith is a couple of things. One is it produces a fear in them. They're always scared that they're going to do something wrong and go a little bit too far so that they slip out of the grace of God. And can I just say, that is a really tough place to live. To live always in fear that you're going to do something wrong the next day or the next moment. And that motivation, yes, the Bible tells us to fear God, but it's in the sense of respecting him and honoring him and glorifying him and wanting to live for his glory. You see, we don't live a life of good works and avoiding sin so that somehow we can earn our salvation or keep ourselves in our salvation. We live a life of righteousness and holiness because God has already saved us. And that's the only way we can do it. If God hadn't saved you, if his spirit wasn't in you, you would have no power to live a righteous life. So don't live in that fear that you're going to be outside of the love of God at some point. His love is stronger. Whose hand is stronger? God's hand is stronger even than your sin. You can't remove yourself out of that hand. And then there's pride. On the other side, if our friends we observed when they thought that, okay, I'm doing pretty well right now, there often seemed to be a sense of wanting to justify or tell us about the good things that they were doing and the way that they were doing them. And it, not in judgmentalism, but just I saw in them this, like, they were doing it themselves kind of deal. And that's the way it is. If you think you can lose it, you think you can keep it. So that's the only way. And when you think you can keep it on your own, a pride develops that makes you into God instead of God being God. Yes, we're supposed to be obedient. Yes, we're supposed to respond. We have a free will. But God gives you the power to do that. Galatians 6:14 says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Last piece of application. These doctrines that we're talking about, perseverance and glorification, give us hope. They give us hope. I read the sad statistic this week. Since the beginning of the year here in Hong Kong, 37 students have taken their own lives through suicide. And additionally, 269 students have attempted to take their own lives and not been successful. And that's just the ones we know about. Ephesians 2:12, Paul tells us, at one time you were separated from Christ, having no hope without God in the world. Hopelessness is a really tough place to live. It's a tough place to live. And even as Christians, sometimes we lose hope. I mean, listen, I know there are a lot of students in this room attending the University of Stress and Tension. I know it's hard, and I know it's sometimes tempting to lose hope when you feel like you're not going to make the grade, you're not going to make the cuts, you're not going to please your parents. Sometimes tempting to lose hope when all is going wrong at work and your boss doesn't like your work and someone else is cutting you down behind your back, talking about you, trying to take your accounts, whatever the case. I mean, there are all sorts of things that make us to lose hope. I was with some students this week, and they were seeking to put their hope in other things in the midst of all this pressure. Had students tell me, I just love it when I'm drunk because I just feel loose and free then and not worrying about all the cares of this world. I like to go travel on the breaks and just forget about all this. I'm getting this master's degree because in my country there are no jobs for people my age, and I want to get a job, you know, get my master's degree, get a job here, and then I can buy stuff that I want and things will be good. They're false hopes. And those false hopes will come crashing down someday. But as believers in Jesus, the scripture says we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection, those of us who are in Christ. And through all the struggles, 1 Peter 5:10-11 says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," who will do it? God will do it. "Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God is the one who will cause us to persevere to the end. Yeah, we've got to cooperate, but let's believe it. And let's walk this week in confidence that God loves you and his love is never going to leave you. Jesus is the ultimate evidence of that. He laid his life down for you, not just to save you once or 1,000 times. He laid his life down to save you and bring you all the way to glory and to never leave you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. That's good. That's clear. And I pray for some who may be here that are saying, "Hey, perseverance and glorification, I don't even know if I believe all this stuff about Jesus." And Lord, I just pray that you would be working in those hearts who are at that place. We're thankful they're here, thankful they're listening in and along and learning about what Christianity is. But Lord, no one can believe unless you draw them, your scripture says. So I pray for those who are here who are not sure they believe yet, Would you do that drawing work in their life, we pray, Lord, and help them to receive the gospel, trust you, and to have this kind of hope that we're talking about when we're in Jesus, this eternal hope. Lord, now as we sing, as we pray, guide us as a church. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.